Good morning. Today's reading comes from Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, in Prochorus, in Nicanor, in Timon, in Parmenas, in Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is God's word. You may be seated.
We are so glad to see you this morning. My name is Josh Hebman. I'm the executive pastor here at Grace. We are continuing in this series, A Faithful Witness. It is about the power of proclamation, everyday life. It is about the book of Acts. And today it is also about what happens when there is trouble in the body of Christ. What happens when there's trouble in the church? We know from experience that this happens. We know that this happens in our homes where the body of Christ is, in our schools, in our communities, and right here in this building. And we hope that it's not over ridiculous things. How many of you have heard about church splits over things like the color of carpet and various other terrible, terrible reasons to fight, right? That happens. We hope it's not that. But even if it's legitimate, even if it's a reason why people should argue or people should be battling with one another, we don't want trouble in the church because ultimately, and we'll talk about this here in a few minutes, ultimately it compromises our witness. We just got to hear two testimonies, people who have chosen to give their life to Christ, people who are choosing to walk in the path that Jesus walked. And we want that witness to stand. We want those folks to be able to say, look, Jesus saved me, and invite other people into that relationship with Christ. We don't want things to stand in the way. But when we have trouble in the church, that is one of the chief ways that we are going to stand in the way of the gospel for those who might believe. So we want to talk about that today. We're going to look at the community that it happens in the first century in Jerusalem. We're going to look at the conflict that they have, the specific fight, the specific trouble, the consequences of that, and then the collaboration. And when I mean collaboration, I truly mean the co-laboring, right? The working together that happens to address the problem. If you're able, let's pray. Let's start with prayer. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity we have to look into your word this morning and to see what it is you've done for your children in the past that you can also do for us. Your Holy Spirit is with us. Lord, you have given us your Spirit to dwell inside of us, and we praise you for that. We thank you that we have your Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you would guide and lead and direct us today. We will have trouble. Lord, you told us that we would have trouble, and it's going to be with the world, and it will be with sometimes our brothers and sisters. We pray, Lord, that we would not lean into that trouble, but instead we would lean into you, into your grace, into the power of your Spirit. We ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. So this community in first century Jerusalem is full of devout people from every nation. They've congregated into at least two distinct groups. So we see in Acts 2:5 that we've got people from all of the different nations that Jews have gone out to are coming back to Jerusalem for a festival. And then we see that there are at least two distinct groups in 6 verse 1, that there are some who are called the Hebrews, and they speak largely Hebrew and Aramaic. And then there are some who are called the Hellenists, and they are foreign Jews who speak Greek. And by foreign, what we really mean here is not Hebrew speaking. So the people who are living in Jerusalem at this time have, there is this internal battle among the Jews about what it means to be a Jew and how much do you have to look like the ancient Jews in order to be a faithful follower of God. And they don't know exactly. And so they have these camps that divide out people that associate with one another but not with some others. And one of the dividing lines, even among the first groups of Christians, is those who speak Hebrew and Aramaic primarily, and they have the culture that goes along with speaking Hebrew and Aramaic. And then there are those who speak Greek, and they speak the language of the Romans, right? They speak the language of the conquerors. And so that's problematic for a lot of Jews. It's a problem for a lot of Jews that there are people who claim to follow God, but they don't speak the language of God. They would call Hebrew the language of God. That's the language they use in the temple. That's what they read from when they go to synagogue. But these Jews don't speak that. And so that at least those two groups exist. And that's the division that we see in the passage this morning, is between those who speak Greek and those who speak Hebrew and Aramaic. Many people have physical needs in this community, and those needs have been met in the past. We've already seen in the example I preached on a couple of weeks ago about how people had property, they had fields, they had homes, and they were selling that property, they were giving up their resources so that their brothers and sisters would have what they needed. And often this was needed because these folks had come into town and they'd stuck around and they didn't have what they needed to survive. We're going to hear about widows here in a minute, and for the context of this passage, it's important to note that in this time, in this place, there are more women who need help because the death rate is higher, right? Men are more likely to die sooner, and in their culture, these women cannot provide for themselves. They cannot go out and get jobs in the way that women could today, and so there are far more dependent women than there would be today, and so there's this group of women that are widows that now are not receiving this hospitality, at least some of them, the ones who speak Greek. So we also know that many people are being added to the community. This happens in 247, 514, 61. We get this phrase, many more were being added to their number. So we know that lots of folks are being added. And just like we saw this morning with baptism, right, that is happening all the time. People are going out to the Jordan River. They're going to wherever there's water, and they're baptizing, and the groups of disciples are gathering together. And now for the first time, we have an indication that maybe it's not all rosy. So up until this point, things have looked great. People have sold their property. They've taken care of folks. Everything looks good. But now maybe here in chapter 6, we see that there's some ongoing discussion about what role does culture play? What role does language play? If you don't speak the same language I do, can you be a Christian like I am? Those are the kinds of questions that start to come up. And here's an opportunity for me to remind you. We put these in here so that we don't have to remember. It's just there. We're going to be talking about some of these very questions coming up this summer. So July 14th is the first one. And then every 2 weeks for 5 sessions, what we're going to do is we're going to gather together. We're going to talk about issues like how does culture affect the way we believe? How does the larger culture impact the way we believe and how we live out our faith? And we're going to talk about some topics that are harder to talk about on Sunday morning. We're going to have a back and forth, whether it's Brooks or I teaching. It's not going to be a sermon. It is going to be a teaching time and an interaction time. And so we want to give you the opportunity to ask questions and to have some back and forth. So we're going to do that. We do want to let you know that there is childcare provided if you register for that, but you do have to register for that. And it's somewhat limited to younger kids. And then also for your not so young kids, you may not want them to come to these conversations because we might talk about some things that are sensitive. We don't intend to just be blasphemous and vulgar, but we do want to be able to talk about hard things. And so we're going to talk about politics. We're going to talk about money. We're going to talk about sexuality. We're going to talk about some things that are harder to talk about on Sunday morning. We're going to talk about those on Sunday night. So not exactly like what was going on in first century Jerusalem, but we do want to remind you that that's happening. So let's talk about this specific conflict in today's passage. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, there's that phrase, they're increasing in number. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So I already told you that this is a different setup than what we have today. There are lots of women whose husbands have died. It was not uncommon for older men to marry younger women, and so they might have been widows for a number of years. We see some teaching on that later in the New Testament. We know that that's a thing. And some of these women are dependent on the community of Christians supplying their needs. They have no other way to get food. It's possible that they don't have any kids. It's possible that they don't have anybody who will speak up for them. And if Christians did not provide them with bread on a daily basis, with food on a daily basis, they wouldn't eat. And it turns out that some of the women who are not receiving the daily distribution speak Greek. And some of those who are still getting it speak Hebrew. And so now maybe there's a problem here. We don't know, but we think there might be. And so there's a conflict. All of the different disciples are eager to follow Jesus. The Greek-speaking ones, the Hebrew-speaking ones, all of them are. But it looks like some are being cared for better than others, right? That's the appearance of the thing. And so that's why there's a conflict. So the implication is that some people choose to follow Jesus all the time, and some people choose to follow Jesus only when they like the people that they get to follow him with. That's never happened, right, in our culture, in our day and age? Never experienced that? No, Christians get accused of this all the time. So the situation is leading to trouble in the church and a breakdown in faithful witness. If you have a Bible, turn to John 13. I'm sorry. We're going to just read what Jesus says to his disciples here for a second, because Jesus gives very clear instructions to his disciples about how they will be recognized as his disciples. So John 13, 34 is the reference up there. I'm just going to read starting in chapter 13, verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So this is the kind of witness Jesus wants his disciples to have. He wants them to be baptized. He wants them to stand up and preach. He wants them to speak the truth. And very clearly, he wants them to love one another as he loved them. That's going to be the evidence to the world that they are his disciples. And so that's what's at stake here. That's what's at risk here. This conflict is leading to the possibility that people look at the followers of Jesus and they say, well, they don't even love each other, right? They choose to not love those people who speak a different language, or they choose to ignore those widows just because their culture is different. That's what's at stake here. That's the conflict rising to the worst possible end. So here are various kinds of church trouble, right? Widows who've been told they can rely on the Christian community, not receiving what they need. That's obviously trouble. People not eating is trouble. An opportunity for sin is created because maybe people believe there's an us versus them, or maybe they're just accused of an us versus them kind of mentality in the church. And that's dangerous for breaking that witness. And then also there's just this possibility that sin leads to diminished faith, to diminished belief, right? All receive the word, but only some receive food. So is it true that these Christians love one another? Is it true that they're followers of Jesus? Jesus was out, he was making bread out of nothing and fish out of nothing. He was distributing that, and he was showing love to the unlovable, and he was giving care to people who no one wanted to touch. That was Jesus. Are they his followers if they won't even give food to these women who speak a different language? Those are the kinds of consequences, the kinds of trouble that can come out of this thing. So the response is really important, because this is the kind of trouble that, like I said, we also can face. It is not unlikely that you have met somebody who has accused Christians to you, maybe not knowing that you're a Christian, that Christians are duplicitous, that they say one thing and they do another, that they proclaim, they profess to love, but they don't actually love. And so what the apostles do here in response to this challenge and in response to this trouble is important, because the apostles have been taught by Christ, if anybody is going to be loving each other well, it should be them, right? They're the closest ones, the ones who were walking with Jesus for 3 years. They should have the answer. He empowered them to have the answer. Let's see what they do. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. So this is everybody, right? This is all of the disciples. This is just not just the apostles. All the people who have been following Jesus, more and more have been added to the number. This is a big group. It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. I'll come back to that verse in a second. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of spirit, of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And when what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, and so on. And they set these before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, how many of you, when you read that passage, or when you heard Linda read that passage, you got to that part in verse 2 here where it says, it's not right that we should give up preaching of the word of God to serve tables. How many of you heard that and you thought, well, that's kind of snooty. That's kind of sarcastic even, right? Like, it's not our business. It's not our business to serve tables. We have to preach God's word. Like, we're holy. That's not holy work. That's kind of the implication that gives in English. But here's why I don't think that implication exists for the original audience. Because they say those words, and then they charge folks not only to pick people to do that work, but to pick seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. So they think it's an important responsibility. They don't say, just find somebody else to do it. They don't say, that's not our trouble. They say, no, this is important. Let's find seven men who have a good reputation, who are full of the Holy Spirit. Let's put them in charge of that. And the whole group says, you know what? That's a good idea. So if it's sarcastic and if it's sort of snooty, it's not evident in the way that people respond. I think we're reading into that because that's the way we would talk if we were in that position, right? If we were being that way. But I don't think the apostles are being high-minded, or they're lording their spot over. And if you look at the way that the apostles interact with people in the rest of Acts, you see that that's not the case. They're willing to do all manner of things, and almost every one of them is willing to go to his death for the sake of his brothers and sisters. So what they're saying here is not, we're too good to serve tables. What they're saying is, God has gifted us differently. You see, the co-laboring, the collaboration that they land on, the thing that they choose to do, is to recognize the body of Christ has different gifts. The body of Christ is made up of lots of different people who God has called for lots of different reasons. These people all need to use those gifts to co-labor. Their different callings have to work together. This is what God designed. So both the Greeks and the Hebrews are valued and valuable in the body of Christ. And they need to see that. They need to see that these seven men that have been chosen, right, they're all Greek-speaking. They all have Greek names. We know that they are Greek members of that Greek community, or that Greek Hellenist community, because they all have Greek names. They need to be recognized as having value. So don't just pick anybody. Pick guys who have a good reputation. Pick guys who are full of the Holy Spirit. We're going to ask them to do this work. We're going to share our resources. We're going to continue to do that. And the word is going to continue to be taught, and the physical needs of the community are going to be addressed. So the approach that's taken here toward this trouble is, you know what? We do have to be careful about the witness. We do have to be careful about making sure that all of the people that follow Jesus can be a part of the body of Christ equally. And they take those steps, and this is how they do it. They recognize those different gifts and those different callings. So it might feel like, when you read this passage and when you look at this text, it might feel like, well, they just kind of glossed over this. The apostles just got rid of that work. They let these other guys do it. And they gave them the lesser work even, because it's serving tables. But that's not what's going on here. So we need to talk about lots of application this morning, because this is kind of a hard passage to apply. We want to be careful with this, because it's not true to say in our congregation that there are obvious different language and culture groups. Right? There is some. Some of you do not speak English natively. Some of you have come from different countries. But most of you speak English as your first language. Most of you come from America. And so as a result, there's not a clear one-to-one. But what does happen, what is clear, is that we continue to have trouble in the church because we don't love each other well. That does happen. And what is clear is that sometimes the reasons we don't love each other well have nothing to do with truth. They have everything to do with sin. We just choose ourselves over others. So what does this mean for the early church? It means in the early church that the followers of Jesus had to be intentional. means they had to pay attention to those obstacles and not let those obstacles overwhelm them. The health of the early church is tied directly to these different communities coming together in a way that they never had before. This was revolutionary in this time, and when it happens in our day and age, it's also revolutionary. Right? Because the kind of difference in diversity we're talking about is not Iowa City diversity. It's not even New York City diversity. Right? The kind of diversity we're talking about is people who understand the world differently, understanding Christ in the same way, recognizing that they've all been called to be brothers and sisters together, and that loving each other well is the foundation. So that's what's happening for them, and that can also happen for us, but we need to look a minute at how John builds this out. So John is the one who records this command from Jesus, right? We read in John 13. He says, I want you to love each other well. This is how people are going to know that you're my disciples. What else does John say on this topic? John, in 1 John 3:16, he says, by this we know love, that he, that is Jesus, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. I think it's important to go here because John goes here. John's the one who records this command from Jesus. He says, the witness that you give to the world is based on how well you love each other. And then he expands on that. He expounds on that. He says, here's what this witness is ultimately including. It's not just, I say to you all, hey, I love you guys. Be warm and well-fed. Have a good week. Go in grace, right? End of the story. It's also saying, I'm going to recognize what God has given me. And if you have a need, I'm going to try and meet that need. Right down to physical goods and services. Like, you don't have a car this week, I'm going to try and get you a car this week. You don't have clothes, I'm going to try to get you clothes. You don't have food, I'm going to try to get you food. Not because I can't have those things, right? John is not saying here, Jesus does not say, if you have extra things, you're bad. Which is good, because we all have extra things, right? All of you have closets with clothes you never wear, correct? Right? Your husband doesn't even know the clothes you bought for him. They just sit there. He doesn't ever wear them. It's true. So it's not saying you're bad if you have extra. What it's saying is if you have, and you see the need and you don't meet the need, that's a problem. That impacts your ability to witness for Christ. This last phrase here, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. The difference there is absolutely between the form of the thing and the actual thing. We can say words all day long that sound good, but if the reality of the thing is we don't live up to those words, we've caused trouble in the church. We've grown trouble in the church for ourselves and then for our witness to the world. So John needed to say this in his context, and we need to hear it in our context too. See, the early church learned through this incident. They learned that sin is a heartbeat away. They learned that there are always opportunities to practice what we preach. But we can also learn that lesson. We should be looking at our congregation. One of the reasons that we have that greeting time is so that you can get to know each other, not just so that you can spend some time saying hi and feeling good about saying hi, but we want you to have meaningful relationships with each other. We're going to be having more and more opportunities coming up here in the fall for you to have meaningful relationships with each other because we see that lack here. So we want you to learn this lesson just like they had to learn it then. We should also be regularly asking what each of us bring. What gifts has God given you? Some of you don't have physical things to share. Some of you have spiritual gifts to share. Most of you do. You've been given gifts that you ought to be sharing with your brothers and sisters, and that's what's going to enable you to live in the way that Christ calls us to live, as brothers and sisters, loving each other as Christ intended. We know that some are called to preach and pray. The apostles are specifically called to preach and pray, and they are called because they are the ones, like I said earlier, who spent 3 years with Jesus. They're the ones who are walking with him day in and day out when he doesn't have a place to stay, when he does, when he's in the wilderness, when he's on a boat in a storm. Jesus builds into those. He calls those guys and he says, listen, I want you to have this special responsibility. But everybody else is also given responsibility. Some are called to distribute resources. It kind of gets cut off there at the bottom. I apologize. But most are called to more than just one thing. And Philip the evangelist is a great example. So Philip is in this list. Right here in Acts chapter 6, Philip is one of the men who is mentioned who is charged with distributing food to the widows. But Philip is called Philip the evangelist for a reason. Philip is also the guy, you know the story probably, you'll hear about it here in a couple weeks. Philip is also the guy who's walking down the road and this chariot comes by him and there's an Ethiopian in the chariot and he's reading the scroll of Isaiah and all of a sudden Philip hears him and he's like, oh, that's the Bible. And the Holy Spirit speaks to Philip and he says, you should go talk to that guy. So he runs up alongside the chariot. Talk about awkward, right? There's a chariot running down the road and all of a sudden there's a guy running up next to you. He's like, hey, I hear you're reading the Bible, right? And they get into this conversation. And ultimately the man, the Ethiopian, is baptized and becomes a Christian. So Philip is called Philip the evangelist, not because he's distributing food to the widows, he is, but he's called that because he's evangelizing. And so he also has that gift. Philip is also the guy who has four daughters who are prophetesses. They receive the word of the Lord and they speak it out. Imagine, fathers, if your daughter was a prophetess. Like you knew for certain that the Holy Spirit was speaking through her. Like you think you have trouble as a father now. That's Philip, right? So Philip has many gifts, and you all have many gifts. We all have many gifts. And I'm going to go so far as to say that none of the pastors at Grace are apostles, right? If there's ever a chance for us to wait on tables, we should be, because we are not apostles. At the same time, it's not realistic for every person on staff to do every job. And that's why we have multiple jobs. That's why we're hiring a facilities coordinator right now, right? Because it's helpful to have somebody who takes care of the facility as their primary responsibility. That doesn't mean that the only spiritual gift that person has is to take care of physical things. So most of us have many gifts. Like Philip, we have many opportunities to use that. The passage ends here, Acts 6, 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. I think the passage ends here because Luke, the author of Acts, he knows that we need to see some resolution. So there's trouble in the church, right? That's a problem. There are things happening that should not be happening. It appears that the witness of Christ has been damaged. Jesus comes, Jesus says, you can have everlasting salvation by believing in me, and people will know you're my disciples if you love one another. And now it looks like maybe the disciples don't love each other. So Luke knows, we need to hear, how does this resolve? What happens? Well, what we see is that when we maintain a faithful witness amidst trouble and trials, God both ends the trouble, he ends the trouble, and he grows the church. God uses faithfulness to silence ignorance. Whoever was saying whatever they were saying, whether it was inside the church or outside the church, whatever that trouble might have stirred up, right? It was silenced because the people did good. God says this in 1 Peter 2:15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. I said God says that, Peter's the one writing, but God is telling us that this is how he chooses to work in the world. That when you do good, when you listen to the Holy Spirit, when you do what you have been led to do by God, ignorant, foolish people are silenced. So when you feel like the world is attacking you for being a Christian, when you can't watch the news, or you can't walk downtown, or you can't get on social media, which maybe you shouldn't do in the first place, without feeling like you're being attacked for being a Christian, recognize that it is by doing good that you silence ignorant and foolish people. By doing good. By loving, as John says, not just in word or speech, giving lip service, but in truth, in action, in reality. That's how you silence the ignorance of foolish people. But we have to be like Jesus when we do that. Brooks mentioned another passage from Peter earlier. He said, You have to do this. You have to give a reason for the hope that's within you with all gentleness, meekness, with respect, right? That's Peter's version of this. Paul says in Colossians, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here's what that doesn't mean, okay? Doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus doesn't mean do what you want and then say, hey, I believe in Jesus at the end, right? It's not a period that you just put at the end of every sentence of action. Doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus is showing up and saying, I am here as a representative of Jesus. I'm here to represent Christ. I am a Christian. And then whatever follows represents being a Christian. That's what it means to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So if you don't feel like you can attack people online in the name of the Lord Jesus, don't. If you don't feel like you can show up to a party and attack people verbally for not agreeing with you, don't. Right? That is not consistent with doing things in the name of the Lord Jesus. You say, what, Jesus, didn't he like make a whip out of cords and like drive people out of the temple? Wasn't he like this, you know, righteous, angry guy? He did that. That's true. He also submitted unto death. So if you're going to claim to follow the Jesus who drives the money changers out of the table, just recognize that you also need to follow him to the cross. This Jesus is not just about righteous retribution. He's also about grace and peace and joy. Paul says in Romans, I talked about this a couple weeks ago, that it's God's kindness that's meant to lead us to repentance. James says, it's not our anger that achieves the righteousness of God. It is instead God who achieves the righteousness of God. Right? He will do that work in and through us. But we have to submit to him. We have to be willing to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's ultimately what being a steward is all about. We've talked about stewardship here before at Grace. Stewardship is this idea that you don't own the things that you are taking care of, but rather you take care of them for somebody else. And ultimately, that's what Paul is talking about in Colossians here. If you are doing things in the name of the Lord Jesus, you are acting as a steward. You are saying, these gifts that I have, this life that I'm living, this breath that I'm breathing, this is all from God. This is all his. And I want to use it in his name. I want to speak in his name. I want to act in his name. I want to use my wealth in his name. If I see people who are hurting and I give to them, it's not because I want to be great. It's because they have a need and God gave it to me to give to them. That's what it means to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is going to be hard, though. We are going to be prone to trouble. So I call this message Trouble in the Church. It's probably better to just call it Trouble with Us. Right, because where does that trouble originate? Where are people likely to get the idea that some people don't like other people? Right here. In our heart, in our soul, we're jealous. Right? We're prone to sin. We're tempted by sin. And then we talk. We're gossips. We share things that aren't true because it sounds good. Because we know that people will come to us and give us the appearance of friendship. All of those things are temptations. All of that trouble is a temptation. But Jesus is good. Jesus is the answer that saves. I'm going to ask you to pray with me because this isn't something we're going to do by ourselves. It's not something we're going to just choose to do. We need the Holy Spirit to work inside of us and help us to make this choice. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, the trouble that you saw in the church did not diminish your witness. Our brothers and sisters from thousands of years ago continued to love each other well, and the word went forth, and the church grew, and more were added to their number daily. And this happened because you worked in and through your people, and so we ask that you would work in and through us. We are tempted by so many things. Lord, we are tempted to be angry with the world because we see the world is evil. And we wonder how long before you come and you make an end of this evil. Help us to wait on you, Lord. Help us to trust that you hate it more than we do, that you want justice even more than we do, and that by being kind to one another, by loving, by maintaining our witness, by loving each other well, that you are going to work in and through us and that you are going to grow your church. Lord, we are tempted to add many things to ourselves, but you tell us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and then everything will be added to us that we need. So help us to believe that today. I pray it in your name. Amen. Please stand if you're able. We're going to read the benediction this morning. As always at Grace, if you want prayer or you would like somebody to pray over you, we invite you to come down after the service and we'll pray for you. This benediction is from Jude, and it is the end of a short book. I don't know if you've ever read Jude. I encourage you to do it. You could do it this afternoon. You could do it in the parking lot before you leave. It's very short. It's a total of 25 verses. We're going to read the last two here. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen. Have a good week. Go in grace.